As Brian already mentioned, my name is Nathan Smith. I'm one of four pastors here, and I have the privilege, the joy of bringing God's Word this morning. We're going to be continuing in our series through the book of Ephesians. We've been in that for a while. We're about in the middle of chapter 2 right now. And as we continue in this study this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 16 through 18. And there's really one simple truth from God's Word that I want to teach you today, that I want to show you, for many of you, remind you of, and that's this simple truth. People with all kinds of different personal histories can have peace with God. People with all kinds of different personal histories can have peace with God. And before we get into the Word this morning, just by way of illustrating what we're going to be learning today, we've invited a couple of people to share their testimonies, their story of how they came to have peace with God. And so I'm going to go ahead and invite Alicia Nelson, one of our covenant members. She's going to come up and she's going to share just how God worked in her life to bring her heart to His. And so she's really excited to get up in front of everyone. And as you can tell, she's just chomping at the bit. So appreciate you being willing to, but go ahead and come on up and share.
Okay. I am not a public speaker, so just bear with me through this. You know, when I first got the text to share my testimony, I did not respond right away because my initial response was, no, I'm not doing that. Absolutely not standing up in front of everybody. And God quickly convicted my heart that this wasn't just my story. It was a story of how God can save even the most unworthy sinners. So growing up, I had family that were Christians, but my mom and dad were married young and divorced before I was one. My mom moved on to be married three more times, and two of them were physically and emotionally abusive to both of us. Through my aunt, I was sent to youth camps, attended church, and even sent to a Christian school for a year. Even though I had convictions over the years about what I should and shouldn't do, I began down a dangerous path of trying to fill the empty voids in my life with boys and parties with the wrong crowds. By the time I was 17, I was pregnant in high school and married the father soon after. We had another child together, but we were divorced by the time she was a baby. I was forced to grow up quickly by my decisions, but I was still a mess in so many ways. I continued to try to find my joy in relationships with men, which resulted in precious time with my children missed out. I met my husband now, Jake, when I was 21, and I already had two children, and I thought he was the answer to everything. Though what drew me to him was his relationship with Christ, I myself was not living that way. I professed to be a Christ follower, though. 4 years into our marriage, we had two more children together, and I had made decisions that were destroying my marriage and family. I didn't admit I was wrong, nor did I feel convicted about it because I was so blinded by my sin. I remember laying in bed one night when all this was going on and just breaking down while conviction poured down on me like a ton of bricks. I knew God had a hold of me, and He began changing my heart that night. I began pursuing my relationship with Christ wholeheartedly, and we had some families from Piney Ridge walk alongside of us. My marriage quickly began to mend, and through this process, my husband showed me grace and love, and God was displaying His love through him. God also revealed to me that all I needed was a close relationship with Him, and I wouldn't have the desire to put all my joy in earthly relationships that would inevitably let me down. Though I look back, and I don't recognize the person I was before Christ, and I'm even disgusted by it, I am humbled by God's grace and Jesus's sacrifice all the more because of it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you for being willing to do that. I know it's not easy. I'm not a public speaker either. I'm a public singer. So I know that it's hard. But thank you for giving God glory and worshiping in that way, Alicia. Would y'all pray with me? God, we do just want to see you lifted up. We want to see you worshiped and see your grace for what it is, incredible, beautiful, rich, and necessary for all of us. So God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come. Where our hearts are dull, would you sharpen us to be receptive in fresh, new ways to receive your grace, to experience your grace, to treasure your grace. And God, I pray that in every way, that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted, magnified, and that he would be seen as our only hope and treasure. We pray in his name. Amen. And so what Alicia just shared is what I hope to show to you all this morning, that no matter what your history, your background, you can have peace with God, and you can have greater peace with God through Jesus. And I just, as we walk through this passage, I want to show you how this passage answers the question, how can that happen? How can I have peace with God, knowing him as my Father? And so, as I said, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be mainly focusing on verses 16 through 18. So if you have a Bible and you want to, you can go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 2. There's some on the tables back there if you don't have one. Would love for you to grab one of those. So we're going to be in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 16, but really that verse jumps into the middle of a sentence. So we're going to back up to verse 13, and we're going to start reading there when we get there. But before we even get to verse 13... I want to back up even farther and just kind of review quickly where we've been in this letter. Some of you haven't been with us at all through our journey through the book of Ephesians. Some of you have, but it wouldn't hurt to have a little refresher. And so I'm just going to do a quick review of where we've been. So there's a brief greeting because this is a letter. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus and surrounding areas. And so he wrote this. He gave just a quick greeting in the first couple of verses, and then right after that, he goes into this a rich, worshipful description of what it means to have spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And then from that point on, verse 15 in chapter 1 to the end of the chapter, he articulates this beautiful prayer, asking that God would give his readers spiritual eyesight, spiritual sight to really see and enjoy the spiritual blessings that he just described in such beautiful terms. And so that's all of chapter 1 in a really small nutshell. And then as you move into chapter 2, Paul kind of backs up from there, and he does a little bit of review himself. In case his Gentile readers, that's non-Jew readers like most of us, in case his Gentile readers have missed the grace in all of this, in case we've missed the awesome privilege that it is to receive spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ and to be a part of the body of Christ, it's kind of like he says, do you remember how it is that you came to receive these blessings? Do you remember how it is that you were brought in to this body of believers? Maybe not, so let me remind you. And so then, at the beginning of chapter 2, he describes the condition that each one of us is in apart from God, and that's spiritually dead. We were guilty sinners under the deserved, imminent, and terrible wrath of God. And then into that hopeless and helpless condition, God steps in. God intervenes. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, stepped in and gave us spiritual life through Jesus Christ. He was rich in mercy. God loved us simply because he's loving, not because we are lovely, but because God is loving and because he wanted to eternally highlight the glory of his grace in and through and to helpless sinners like us. So that's what God did. So he came into our utter helplessness and gave us everything that we needed in order to be saved, even the faith to believe in this salvation. And so then as we move on in chapter 2, going into verse 11, it's almost as if Paul says, okay, I've reminded you of how you came into this. It was all by grace. It's all of God, but I don't know if you've really felt the depth of God's grace. I'm not sure if you're treasuring it the way that you should as Gentile believers. And so he goes into some history, reminding his Gentile readers, that's again, non-Jews like us, reminding his Gentile readers that there was a barrier between them and God and between them and Jewish people, so that we were cut off from God, not only by our sin, which he's just described, but we were also cut off from God by our ancestry, our history, our birth, our ethnicity. And so here's what that's about. The Bible tells us that all of humanity had put up a wall between us and God through sin. But God had opened a door of salvation for the Jewish people through the promises that he made to Abraham. And then later he made further promises to the Jewish people when he gave them the written law during the time of Moses. And so those promises gave the descendants of Abraham a door of access to God, a way of accessing God. But those promises were made only to Abraham's descendants, and so non-Jews like us were excluded from those promises. There was no access to God, which doesn't quite seem fair, right? Doesn't seem fair that God would kind of choose favorites, except for the fact that the Jewish people didn't deserve that either. It was a gracious act of God. It was an unrequired act of God to provide a door of access to himself at all. And so we can't accuse God of being unjust. As we'll see in just a minute, most of the Jews didn't enter through that door anyway. But Paul is reminding us as Gentiles that for us there was actually a double layer of separation between us and God. The way that I envision it is, it's kind of like all of humanity is inside of this house. And in the house, there are two rooms. The Jewish people are in one room, and everybody else is in the other room. And running down the middle of this house, there's a partition wall. And that partition wall, we can't get through to the side where the Jewish people are. The Jewish people can't get through the other way. And so there's no way that we can go over, under, around, or through that wall. There's a separation. And the exterior walls of that house are the walls that separate all of humanity, Jews and Gentiles, from God. Because if God is on the outside, we're trapped in this house. And so no access to God through that wall. And so when God graciously made a way, when he opened a door in that exterior wall, well, guess what? It was on the Jewish side. I don't remember if I put the Jewish side over here. But it was on the Jewish side, not on the side of the Gentiles. And so even though there was a door of access to God, as Gentiles, we're still excluded from it. Still no access to God. Which brings us up to verse 13 in chapter 2, which we heard a great message on last week from Pastor Jason. And like I said, since our text today starts kind of in the middle of this sentence, we're going to start reading in verse 13, and then we'll move on down into verse 16. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." So again, as he describes this here, as Gentiles, we are those who were far off. That's how Paul describes us. We were far off from God. We were doubly distant from God, distant because of our sin and distant because we weren't descended from Abraham. But when Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself on the cross, what we just read is that he demolished that partition wall that was running down the middle of the house. That's what verse 14 is all about. That wall between Jews and Gentiles no longer exists. And so the destruction of that wall could, if you're thinking in terms that I am, of this house that we're in, theoretically that could give us access to that exterior door so that we could have access to God. Theoretically. But if we keep reading, we see that there was still a humanly insurmountable problem. I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll read about it in verse 16. It's in our text for today. Here's the remaining and huge problem for both Jews and Gentiles. Even though God had opened a door of access to himself for the Jews, he also put conditions on it. The only way for a Jew to walk through that door was to perfectly keep the law of God. And not one of the Jews, until Jesus, ever perfectly kept the law of God. Because God requires not just obedience to the letter of the law, but obedience from the heart. So none of the Jews ever perfectly kept the law of God, and neither could any of us, because we're born with a sinful nature. We're born spiritually dead. We're born rebels against God. So even if we, as Gentiles, are kind of now in that same room with the Jews, we still can't go out that door and have access to God because we can't keep God's law. And so apart from God doing something else, something more than just sort of theoretically making it possible by joining Jews and Gentiles together for us to access that door, there was still no way for us to get to God. That's what verse 16 is talking about here when it says both. Let's read verses 16 through 18. It's talking about Jesus, and it says that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So verse 16 says, both of us, both Jews and Gentiles, still needed someone or something to reconcile us to God. There was no peace between us and God, and we couldn't make peace on our own. And so we should ask the question, how can this be overcome? We were created to have peace with God. We were created to have fellowship with God. We were created to walk closely with God. So how can this reconciliation take place? Especially with Jews and Gentiles and all the other, over the past 2 weeks, we've talked about this, all the other huge divisions within humanity, racial, ethnic, our backgrounds, our financial status, all these things that divide us. How can all these different kinds of people with different backgrounds, different histories, how can we all have peace with God? And I see a four-part answer to that question in Ephesians 2, 16 through 18. So we're going to walk through these, but I'll just give them to you right now up front. We can have peace with God through one sacrifice, by one proclamation, through one intercessor, and I'll explain that word, through one intercessor and in one spirit. Through one sacrifice, by one proclamation, through one intercessor and in one spirit. And so let's read verse 16 again, because it begins to answer that question for us, how we can have peace with God. Verse 16 says, that Christ might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So the hostility that Paul refers to up in verse 14 is the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But here in verse 16, he's referring to a vertical hostility. If that's a horizontal hostility, here he's talking about a vertical hostility, hostility between God and man. We, as humans, we're hostile to God because God gave commands, and in our rebellious, sinful state, we rejected his commands. We rebelled against them. So God imposes commands on us, we feel, and so we're hostile against him because we feel like he's taking away our free will, our freedom. And God, on his part, is not rebellious against us. He's hostile against us because we rebelled against him. And so even if we would lay down our weapons and stop battling against God, he would still be hostile against us because we have sinned against him. We still need him to forgive us before we could have access to him, before we could be at peace with him. It's because God must perfectly uphold justice in order for him to be God, in order for him to be a righteous judge. And so we can't simply overlook our rebellion as if it were inconsequential. Here's what Scripture says about it in Hebrews 9:22. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God requires a sacrifice, and he made this clear early on in the history of humanity, that God requires a sacrifice in order for there to be forgiveness of sins. And we can't pay enough of our own blood or anything else to purchase forgiveness. We can't remove God's hostility toward us because our sin put us in an infinite debt toward God. Our debt towards God because of sin is infinite. We can't pay for it ourselves. And so God, seeing our helplessness because he's merciful and loving, God the Father sent God the Son into the world to pay that sin debt for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God." So that he might bring us to God. So that we can have peace with God. We only have peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, it's like he, in that exterior wall of the house, it's like he demolished the section of the wall that had that door that God had given to the Jews to have access. Jesus demolished that section of the wall, and now he stands in that gap, and he says, "I am the door. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. I am the door to God. You come to God through me and through me alone." And that proclamation, Jesus saying that, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 16. Look at Ephesians 2:16, verse 17 again. Jesus says, Paul says that Jesus came, that's who he's talking about when he says he in verse 17. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off. Again, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. He came and preached peace. That's what we call the gospel. The gospel is a word that means good news. And so Jesus says, "Good news, you Gentiles, you were far off. I've made peace with God on your behalf. Good news, Jews who were near to God. I've made peace with God on your behalf. You may access the Father through me." And then before he ascended back to heaven, Jesus gave his apostles, those were his messengers, this joyful responsibility to go out and proclaim in Jerusalem, the city where they were, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world, this good news, to make this proclamation of peace. He gave them that as a responsibility, but it's a joyful proclamation, so it should be a joyful responsibility, and that same joyful responsibility has been passed on to us today. And so I know that as followers of Jesus, we sometimes struggle with not wanting to kind of push our religion on anybody else, not wanting to make people feel uncomfortable, and so we hesitate to accept this responsibility. But maybe this will help if we remember what it is that we're doing. When we talk about proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, we're proclaiming good news. We're proclaiming you can have peace with God through Jesus. Jesus has made a way for you to have peace with God. That's what we're telling people. And this is the best news that the world has ever heard, and so we should be glad to share this. And I know it's not that simple, especially in our culture where people may not even believe in the God that we're saying you can have peace with. People don't feel the hostility that exists between them and God because they may not even believe in God. So I know it's not that simple. But what this should help us to do at the very least is to not be defensive because we have this great message. Some people may reject it. They may reject our belief in God. They may reject in our statements that we need to have peace with God, but we don't need to be defensive because we're just sharing good news. You can have peace with God. And actually, the news gets even better than that. Look at verse 18. Paul goes on to say that through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Which means that this peace that we can have with God through Jesus isn't just kind of a ceasefire agreement where, you know, hostility is ceased. Okay, we're not going to fire any shots at God. He's not going to take any shots at us. It's more than that. It's much deeper, much more beautiful than that. Through Jesus, we have full, immediate, constant, intimate access to the God of the universe as our Father. That's what Jesus has given to us. And it's through Christ that we have access to God. We have access to God when we trust in all the work that Christ has done on our behalf, and we have access through the Spirit of Christ living in us. That's what that verse says. So I want to take a few minutes to just explain those two things, because this is, for us who believe in Jesus, we believe in his sacrifice. We often emphasize and talk about his sacrifice of himself on the cross for us, which we should, because it's necessary. We needed it. There's no way that we could have peace with God apart from that sacrifice. But sometimes we emphasize it to the degree that we miss out on some of the other beautiful things that God has given to us, like the intimate, close, loving relationship that God invites us into through Christ as our Father. And so, to get into that, so this last Thursday was what has historically been in the church called Ascension Day. It's been celebrated through the church's history. And Ascension Day is the day that is 40 days after Easter Sunday that celebrates Christ's rising up into heaven after he rose from the grave, when he ascended. And in the modern church, this is not one of the major holidays that we often celebrate. How many of you celebrated Ascension Day on Thursday? That's what I thought. So it's kind of lost that focus in the church today. We celebrate Easter and Christmas, but we've missed out on some of the other beautiful parts of the salvation story, of Christ's story, of the redemption story. And we should celebrate it, because it's actually because of Christ's ascension that we have this intimate access to the Father. So we come to the Father through all the work of Christ, but just one aspect of Christ's work that, as I said, is kind of often overlooked. It's one that results from his ascension, and it's called the intercessory work of Christ. Intercession is prayer. It's Christ praying for his people. So Jesus did sacrifice himself, but he didn't only die to save his people. He also rose from the dead to save his people. He also ascended to the right hand of the Father to save his people, and that's where he is right now. That's one of the significant things about the ascension of Christ, is that he's there at the right hand of the Father right now, saving us through his prayers for us. And I know that even me saying that Jesus is saving us right now through his prayers is going to throw some of you off a little bit, and I wish I had more time to explain that. I really don't, but I'm just going to show it to you in a passage of Scripture and encourage you to study it on your own, or to come to me or one of the other pastors and to help, to ask us to help you to learn more about this, because it really is a beautiful and sweet truth that we often miss in Scripture. Hebrews 7:25, it's talking about Jesus, and it says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So when we come to God as our Father, we can come with full confidence, and one reason is that Jesus is interceding for us. Again, that big word, interceding, intercession, it means that Jesus is praying for us right now. He's constantly and forever praying for the Father to forgive us, to embrace us as his children, to protect us, to shower us with every good gift. So if we think about it this way, Jesus always prays for us. He always prays perfectly for us because he is perfect. He perfectly knows the will of the Father. And the Father always answers yes to every one of those perfect prayers for his people. That should encourage us. That should encourage us to come to God the Father and say, God, I can't even pray to you perfectly, but Jesus is praying on my behalf. And so I come to you with these words that I have, with these emotions, these thoughts that I have, but thank you that Jesus is praying for me, because I don't even know what to pray sometimes. And another encouraging thing that we see as a result of the ascension of Jesus is in verse 18 again of Ephesians 2. Through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. And here's what Paul says about that one spirit in another place, in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he says that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in us. So this is how it connects to the ascension. Before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples that it would be better for them. In John 14, he said, it would be better for you if I go, because if I go, then I'll send my Spirit. And that was not a new idea in Scripture. This was actually a promise from God that was prophesied by several prophets in the Old Testament. One in particular was Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36:27, God gave this prophecy to Ezekiel. He said, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And there were other similar prophecies given to other prophets of God. So this was an amazing promise that God himself would give his Spirit to dwell within his people. God made that to the Jewish people. And then in Acts 2, after Jesus had ascended, we see his followers waiting for this promise to happen, because Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit descends upon you. And so they waited, and we see this happening. There were tongues of fire, and it sounded like a rushing wind, and it was an audible, visible manifestation of the Spirit so that they would know what was happening. And then they began to speak in languages that they had never spoken before. So it was evident that God's promise had been fulfilled to the Jewish people. But then what was unexpected, not unexpected by God, but unexpected by the Jewish people, is that as the Jewish followers of Jesus began to go out and to share that gospel with the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came and manifested his presence in them as well. And I believe that that's one major reason why we see all these visible manifestations of the Spirit's presence in the book of Acts. It's to show the early church that all of God's promises to the descendants of Abraham were now true for all who are in Christ. All who believe in Jesus, all who are following Jesus, receive the promises given to Abraham. Even this amazing promise of his presence in his people by his indwelling Spirit. And so that giving of the Holy Spirit was kind of the ultimate sign to the early church of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2, that there's no longer any division between Jews and Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit has now come and he lives inside of everyone who is following Christ. And so there couldn't be a more clear evidence of God's acceptance of us through Christ. It's so complete, that it can never, ever be shaken. God himself dwells in us by the Spirit of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 1 when he says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal of the inheritance that we are to receive. He's been given to us as a down payment, a guarantee of all the spiritual blessings that we will one day receive fully in Christ. And so, in all of this, I hope that God is revealing to you that no matter what your personal history, no matter what your background, no matter whether your relationship with your father makes it hard for you to connect with God as Father, no matter if you think there's so much junk in your history that God must look at you a little bit tainted, a little bit differently than other people, no matter where you come from, you can have perfect peace and total access to God as your Father through Jesus Christ. And so, before I wrap up today, I'm going to ask Ryan Barron to come. So, Alicia came and shared her story, her personal history of how God brought her out of the depths of her sin and saved her by grace. And I've asked Ryan to come, and he has a different story. He has a different history. And just want to hear how God shed his grace in Ryan's life.
Thank you, Nathan. So, I wasn't born into a Christian home, but my parents turned to Christ when I was a baby. So I was blessed to grow up in a home where my parents were newly saved, with fresh eyes on the gospel, the Bible, and on church. They taught my brother and I the things that they were learning and faithfully provided an example of what it meant to pursue Christ in all of life and to grow in him. I was 7 years old when I first understood the gospel, when God opened my eyes to understand and believe my need for a Savior and what he had done for us on the cross. It was only within a couple of years later that God would firmly establish his faithfulness in my heart. When my older brother was diagnosed with severe leukemia, and our family was faced with the reality that this life can be very short. Through that trial, God flooded my 12-year-old brother's soul with the light of his faithfulness, and as I watched him walk through a few short months of terrible illness with a completely unshakable confidence in eternal life because of Jesus, God built the same faith and peace in me as well. It moves me to worship when I remember that even as an 11-year-old kid, I knew with absolute assurance that when my brother's body was buried, he was truly in the presence of our King, that it wasn't a loss, but only a temporary separation. I'm overwhelmingly thankful that by no merit of my own, I have walked through almost my entire life in the reality of an eternal kingdom, knowing my Savior is faithfully shepherding me in every circumstance. My life is just one of countless examples of how faithfully God calls, saves, and cares for his people in many different ways according to his perfect timing and wisdom. Thanks.
Thanks, Ryan. So I had heard Ryan's story. He shared it around a bonfire with me one time. I hadn't heard Alicia's story, but I just love how God works in ways that are so different. I mean, in ways that we wouldn't orchestrate or plan. Whether it's sin or the effects of sin on this world, this fallenness, brokenness, terminal illnesses, God is working out his plan. And I just love hearing stories of it. I just love hearing about how powerful and awesome God's grace is. And so the answer to that question, how did Ryan, how did Alicia, all kinds of different people with all kinds of different histories have peace with God? It's through one sacrifice. It's through one proclamation. It's through one intercession. The intercession of Christ. It's through one Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. So I hope you see that who it is that's at the center of all this. It's Jesus. We only have peace and access to God through Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus, the intercessory prayer of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. We have peace with God only through Jesus. And if you want to have peace with God, if you want to truly enjoy God as your Father, whether you already know, whether you've trusted in Jesus or not, I'm talking to everybody here. If you want to have peace with God, and you want to enjoy peace with God as your Father, come to him through Jesus. Make Jesus the center of your life. If you want to come to God the Father without shame or fear or hesitation, come through Jesus. Isn't it, when we're reluctant to come to God as our Father, isn't it because we try in that moment or in that period of time to come to God kind of with our own reputation, kind of bringing what we have to offer? And when we do that, we always recognize at some point that there's no way that we can come to a flawless, powerful God on our own, because we know that we're frauds. We know that whatever kind of front we've created, it's fake. It's not real. We don't come to God with anything to offer him. And so because we come in that way, sometimes we feel like we're coming covered in shame. We're coming covered in fear because of our sin. And so at some point, some of us just stop coming because we don't want to feel like that. We don't want to come to God in that way. We know we can't come to God in that way. Or we come to him, but we come kind of cowering down like a whipped puppy, not sure how he's going to receive us. And because that's true, when we come on our own, we have to come to God through Jesus. And no matter what your personal history, again, you can have a relationship with the all-powerful, all-holy God of the universe as your daddy, as a precious child if you come to him through Jesus. If we come in that way, we're covered not by shame and cowering in fear, but we come covered by the sacrifice of Jesus because we've believed in the proclamation about Jesus, that we have peace with God, and we come through the intercession of Jesus, and we come with the Spirit of Jesus inside of us. And so we come with confidence, knowing that he'll never reject us, he'll never turn away in disgust from us, he'll never ignore us like we don't matter, because we come to him through our through his precious Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to move into a time of what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And if what I just said doesn't describe you because you don't have peace with God, you don't believe in Jesus, then I would ask that you not come when everybody else does and take communion. We're not going to tackle you or anything if you do. But we believe that this is for those who have trusted in and are living their lives for the sake of Jesus, trusting in the grace of God through Jesus. And so maybe all this is totally new for you today. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've never heard this before. And that's okay. We're glad that God brought you here today. And if that's you, my prayer is that as you heard today how you can have peace with God, how you can know him as your Father through Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you would believe, that you would say, yes, I want to have peace with God. And I see that the only way that I can have peace with God and enjoy a relationship with God as my Father is through Jesus. I pray that you would believe and you would come to know God as your Father today. That can happen. You can talk to God right where you're at while we're taking communion. If you want someone to pray with you, pray for you, to help explain more about this to you, I'll be right down here. I would love to be able to do that. And you can come while other people are coming to take communion. Maybe you came with somebody and you just want to ask them to pray for you. You're welcome to do that too. God accepts all those who come through Jesus Christ. For some of you, though, maybe this is a really familiar message. You've heard the gospel message, maybe like Ryan, since you were a baby, since you were young. You've heard this proclamation that you can have peace with God over and over and over again, hundreds of times, thousands of times maybe. And maybe, I pray that it hasn't, but maybe for you it's become a little bit stale, a little bit, it's lost its awe. It's lost some of its wonder for you. My prayer for you has been that as you've heard the word of God preached today, as you've heard this again, as God has pressed this truth more deeply into your heart and mind, that it has led you to worship, that it's led you to treasure Jesus more, to treasure more this relationship that through Christ you have with God the Father. And maybe you've been walking in that relationship for decades. I pray that even as you come and take communion this morning, that it would be just sweet and beautiful, that you would worship Jesus because you have access to God the Father through him. At Piney Ridge Church, we believe that anyone who is trusting in Jesus, who has given their life to him, is welcome to what we call the Lord's Table communion. And so whether you're a member here or not, if that's you, then we invite you to come. You can just follow the folks around you. There's some tables up here. There are tables in the back. The bread that is on those tables represents the body of Christ that was broken as a sacrifice for your sin. And that blood, the juice that's in that cup represents the blood that was poured out to pay the penalty that we could never pay. And so what we do is we tear off a piece of that bread and we dip it in the juice. And you can take communion right there. Many of us will go back to our seat and pray. We'll take a few minutes and pray alone, silently, or some of us pray with our families or others around us. And we invite you to do that. You can be free to take that however it blesses you. But I just encourage you to worship as you come this morning. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and those who should come, come and receive communion this morning.